Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, February 29, 2024. 1 John.
All right, we have a couple of announcements before we get started. Just to remind you once again that this Saturday at 10 o'clock from 10 to noon, the evangelism team will be going to Child Haven. They have been invited to come and speak to the teenagers, the teenage boys and teenage girls. So pray that God will prepare the hearts of those teenagers and the staff. Pray for the evangelism team that there will be tools in God's hands and that the grace gospel will be given clearly and accurately. Pray that God might use this to bring many sons into glory. That this Saturday from 10 to noon, the evangelism team will be there. And then secondly, we have a birthday. Deacon Jeff Uggen. Tomorrow is Jeff's birthday. By the way, we are truly blessed as a congregation to have Jeff as a deacon. And this guy is from Guam. That's why we have happy birthday, Jeff, and you see Guam up there. He was known all over Guam as the hunk of Guam. And when Melissa saw him, she was a heat-seeking missile. And Jeff didn't stand a chance. He was nailed. So happy birthday, and tomorrow is March 1st, and Jeff told me that since it's March 1st, he's going to have a birthday month. So you have a lot of days to get him his birthday present, see. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, the first few moments are given to silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, this is the great epistle on virtue love. The ultimate objective that God has for each one of you is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Virtue love is made up of three parts. Personal love for God the Father, which is the great motivational virtue. And once you have that motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, that motivates the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. That's the great functional virtue. And the third part of virtue love is occupation with Jesus Christ. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself at home in your heart. This is the ultimate objective that God has for each one of us in this great dispensation of the church age. And the greatest epistle that teaches the doctrine of virtue love is 1 John. All the way through. We are in 1 John chapter 4, and John has been getting better and better and better explaining all of the concepts related to virtue love. Let's start 1 John chapter 4 at verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, this is corrected translation. Beloved, that is royal family of God, if God so loved us, all mankind, and that is God's impersonal love for the whole world, first class condition, and he has so loved all mankind with impersonal love, then we also are obligated to keep on loving one another with impersonal love for all. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. If we love one another with impersonal love for all, God abides in us. We're living the spiritual life. And his love, virtue love, has been brought to completion in us, in our hearts. Verse 13. By this impersonal love for all mankind, we have come to know and realize that we are abiding in him. We're living the spiritual life. And he abides in us because he has sent to us his Spirit, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, indeed, we have seen and bear witness that the Father, God the Father, has sent the Son, his eternal Son, to be the Savior of the world. And that is the greatest demonstration of impersonal love for all mankind. God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son. He sent his eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas. The greatest miracle this world will ever know is the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ on that very first Christmas. God the Father loved the whole world so much he designed a plan of salvation, Operation Grace. That plan of salvation, Operation Grace, called for his eternal Son to leave heaven and to leave glory. And on that very first Christmas, through the incarnation and virgin birth, take on true humanity. Why did he have to take on true humanity? Because to solve mankind's problem of sin, he had to go to a cross. And deity can't die. So the eternal Son of God took on true humanity. He was born to die. He was born to go to a cross. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world and poured out those sins on Jesus Christ. And then he judged all of the world's sins in Christ once and for all. Therefore, now anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ receives the gift of eternal life. This is God's grace plan of salvation, Operation Grace. And the greatest illustration for mankind, the whole world, to see God's impersonal love is Operation Grace, the cross. Verse 14, 1 John 4:14. Indeed, we have seen and bear witness that the Father, God the Father, has sent the Son, His eternal Son, from heaven to earth on that first Christmas. Why? To be the Savior of the world, to solve the world problem of sin. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that is faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, then God resides in him, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which makes your body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of God the Father. And he in God, that is current positional truth, union with Jesus Christ. Well, that brought us to at the end of class last week, we started looking at the doctrine of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we are halfway through point one. Halfway through point one. Point one is definition and description. We have seen the first six subpoints of point one. So we'll review those subpoints and then start with subpoint seven. Definition and description. Subpoint one, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the church age believer at the very moment of salvation. At that moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt in your body by God the Holy Spirit. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Subpoint 2, the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is twofold. First of all, to provide a temple in our body, in the body of every church age believer, for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory and the indwelling of God the Father. So the first purpose of the indwelling of the Spirit, to make your body a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of God the Father. Secondly, to provide a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, which is the divine power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. Now, there are no sacred buildings in the church age. The only sacred building was the temple in Jerusalem, which belonged to Israel, but that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. However, God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. So while this church is not a sacred building, but inside of here and all of your bodies, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have eternal salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, then your body is a temple. So we got temple, 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 temple. We got temples all over in here. God the Holy Spirit makes your body a temple for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. Subpoint three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of royal family status, that we are royal family of God, which is far superior to being simply family of God in past dispensations. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the church age. Believers in the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Spirit. And the believers in the Old Testament had what theologians call the endowment of the Spirit at certain times in order to carry out a specific task. But we are living in the church age, the unique dispensation of human history. We are living on the best side of human history. Subpoint 4, while no believers were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit in other dispensations, all church age believers are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, the church age. Subpoint 5, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every church age believer, but he only controls the soul of the believer who is filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Subpoint 6, it is very important for you to distinguish between the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, depending on whether you have unconfessed sin in your life or not. You can never lose the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You can lose the filling of the Spirit, and you do every time you sin. Now, at that point, I gave you a little bit of a Greek class. And we ended with that last time, and let's take a look at that one more time. Because the key to distinguishing between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, you need to understand the Greek verb. The Greek verb is made up of three parts. It has a tense, a voice, and a mood. And you've heard me say things like, this verb is present active indicative. You've heard these things again and again. Or future passive subjunctive. You hear me always give three parts. Tense, voice, mood. In the Greek, there's the present tense, imperfect tense, future tense, aorist tense, perfect tense, and each one of those has categories. There are several categories of different types of present tense, different types of future tense, different types of aorist tense. And in the process of being here for many, many moons, you have learned these things. And then there's a voice. There are three voices, active voice, passive voice, middle voice. Active voice, subject, performs the action of the verb. Passive voice, subject, receives the action of the verb. Middle voice, subject, performs the action of the verb and is benefited by it. That's voice. But the key here in distinguishing between the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit is the mood. Are you in a good mood? That has nothing to do with it, whether you are or not. Mood. The mood, there's the indicative mood, the subjunctive mood, the optative mood, and the imperative mood. Now let's get this so you can see it. The indicative mood. The indicative mood, this is certainty. This is reality. This is fact. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit, all the passages on the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is in the indicative mood. Reality, certainty, fact. It's permanent. Now, as you go from away from indicative, you're getting farther away from certainty, farther away from reality, farther away from fact. So we start out with indicative, and then from indicative, we go to subjunctive, the subjunctive mood. Maybe yes, maybe no. That's the subjunctive mood. But it's not certainty, not reality, not fact. Just maybe yes, maybe no. And then the optative mood. The optative mood is a wish. A wish. It's a possibility. It's a wish. And then the farthest removed from certainty, reality, fact, that is the imperative mood. And the imperative mood, that's every passage on the filling of the Spirit is in the imperative mood. In other words, it's the farthest removed from reality. Indicative mood, reality, fact, permanent. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You can never lose the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit, well, all you have to do is sin. And when you sin, you lose the filling of the Spirit. But God has graciously provided a solution, a problem-solving device. Rebound, 1 John 1:9. And if we simply acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and instantly we're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and the spiritual life. This is made possible because when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, all of the sins of the world were poured out on Him. All the sins that we commit as an unbeliever and all the sins we commit as a believer. And therefore, the only issue for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And the only issue for restoration to fellowship with God is rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All sins were paid for in full by Christ on the cross. So, sub-point 7. Now we continue with point 1, definition and description. Sub-point 7. God the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer because the old sin nature lives in the body of the believer. God the Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer because the old sin nature lives in the body of the believer. Now in the life of every believer, human power, the sin nature, must be superseded by divine power, the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit. And therefore, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit are clearly important. The actual use of divine power from the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit depends on the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not operational apart from the filling of the Spirit. Subpoint 8. Therefore, the believer must learn to distinguish between the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, the believer must learn to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of God the Holy Spirit is spiritual skill number one of the spiritual life. We're commanded, Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And without the divine power, this divine power of the filling of the Spirit, it's impossible for you to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life and therefore demands a supernatural power for its execution. So therefore, the believer must learn to distinguish between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. 9. The indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are not synonymous terms. They are not synonymous terms. Ten. While the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. So while the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. The sphere of indwelling is always stated as the body of the believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Your body is the sacred building of the church age. And the indwelling of the Spirit makes your body a temple for the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, and the indwelling of God the Father. And therefore, this indwelling, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit makes your body a temple so that you can be indwelt by Jesus Christ and God the Father. That means, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can never be demon-possessed. Impossible. You cannot be demon-possessed. Why? Because who's living in your body? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No demon can live in your body. Now, you can't be demon-possessed. You can be demon-influenced. Influenced by false teaching, false doctrine. But you cannot, it's impossible for the believer in Jesus Christ and to be demon-possessed. 11. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable, whether you are a carnal believer out of fellowship with God or a spiritual believer in fellowship with God. Whether you are a winner believer or whether you are a loser believer. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is permanent. It's irrevocable. And again, it's certainty. It's reality. It's fact. That's the indicative mood of the indwelling of the Spirit. However, the filling of the Spirit is temporary, depending on whether the believer has unconfessed sin in his life or not. Every time you sin as a believer, you lose the filling of the Spirit. You are now not only out, you have no fellowship with God. You are no longer filled with the Spirit. You're no longer empowered by the Spirit. But God has given you a grace provision, a problem-solving device. 1 John 1:9, rebound. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. So therefore, the indwelling of the Spirit is permanent, while the filling of the Spirit is temporary, depending upon unconfessed sin in your life and using God's problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9. So the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit makes your body a temple. It's a temple in the body. The filling of the Spirit is the triumph, the victory in your soul, because now you are controlled by the power of God the Holy Spirit to live the spiritual life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. All right, that's point one, definition and description. Point two, the inner conflict between the sin nature and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. There is a conflict. There's a war going on inside of our bodies, an inner conflict between the old sin nature, which we required at physical birth, and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which we receive at the new birth, regeneration. So the inner conflict between the sin nature and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Subpoint one, the indwelling of the sin nature from physical birth. That occurs at the moment of physical birth. When we are born, we come into the world physically alive and spiritually dead. Adam's original sin is imputed to our genetically formed old sin nature. We have a sin nature right from the point of physical birth. So the indwelling of the sin nature at the point of physical birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the new birth, regeneration, result in a great inner conflict. The indwelling of the sin nature at the point of physical birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the new birth, regeneration, the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, results in a great inner conflict, a war that's going on within us. Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "So I say, walk by the agency of the Spirit. Walk by God the Holy Spirit." And the word, the little word there is peripateo. It means literally to walk. Looks like that in the Greek. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E, long O. Peripateo means to walk around. And it means to live your life, as you live your life. So you could have it translated, live your life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Walk by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here you have a sin nature, and your sin nature has all of these lust patterns, made up of all these different lust patterns in the sin nature. We call it the OSN. That's the not Olsen nature. That's the old sin nature. Just like some of you probably think it's the Olsen nature. I don't know. And you will. So I say, live your life by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the lust patterns of the sin nature. For the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, to God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sin nature. They are at war with each other. There's a war going on in your body between the sin nature with its lust patterns and God the Holy Spirit. They are at war with each other so that you do not do what you want. So the inner conflict between the sin nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit is point two. And subpoint one, that indwelling of the sin nature at the point of physical birth, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the new birth, regeneration, faith in Christ, result in a great inner conflict, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Sub-point 2. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that occurs at the moment of faith in Christ, salvation. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes us. We're identified with Christ in His death and burial. That's retroactive positional truth. We're identified with Christ in His resurrection, ascension, and session. That's current positional truth. So, point two, through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth divorces the believer from the power of the sin nature. Retroactive positional truth, our identification with Christ in His death and burial, divorces the believer from the power of the sin nature. And current positional truth, identification with Christ in His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father, marries the believer to a second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We now are married to a second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, with newness of life. We now have the unique spiritual life of the church age. And by the way, if you want to know this in great detail, this is where we are on Sunday morning, Romans chapter 7. This is Romans 7. So this will all be taught in great detail. Romans chapter 6 emphasized the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. Romans chapter 7 presents this and illustrates it in the marriage to the first husband, the sin nature at physical birth, with the marriage to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, at salvation, the new birth. Three, it further provides a new marriage counselor for the new spiritual life, and that's God the Holy Spirit. It further provides a new marriage counselor for the new spiritual life, and that's God the Holy Spirit. Four, the inner conflict between the sin nature and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is portrayed in further detail in Romans 8, 5 through 8. So turn over to Romans chapter 8. The inner conflict between the sin nature and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is further portrayed and taught in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For those who are controlled by the sin nature set their minds on the things of the sin nature. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind controlled by the sin nature is death." That's carnal death, temporal death. You're out of fellowship with God. But the mind that is controlled by God the Holy Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the mind controlled by the sin nature is hostile toward God, antagonistic to God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's the word of God, Bible doctrine. For it is not even able to do so. Therefore, verse 8. Those who are controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. Those who are controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. So the inner conflict between the sin nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit is further taught to us in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Now, the old sin nature got a head start on everything because this started at physical birth. And we came into the world physically alive, but in spiritual death. And we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. And somewhere down the line, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and that was regeneration, the spiritual birth, the new birth. So the old sin nature had a head start at physical birth, and it is only overcome by spiritual birth, regeneration, faith in Jesus Christ. And then after your faith in Christ, then you have positive volition toward God and the Word of God. And you have humility, respect for the authority of God and His Word and the pastor who teaches it. And you start making good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, and you attain spiritual maturity. And not only do you attain spiritual maturity, but now you have fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Point three, the prophecy of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The prophecy of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, and this is given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. So turn over to Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Starting at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then this is explained. By this, he meant the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him, those who believed in Jesus Christ, were later to receive. Later, because Jesus Christ is on the earth. The church age hasn't begun. Church age didn't begin till Pentecost. First of all, Jesus Christ has to go to the cross, solve the world's problem of sin, his death and burial, and then his resurrection, ascension, and session. That's 40 days. And then 10 days after that, Pentecost. That's 50. 50 days. That's when the church age began. So he says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When is later? Pentecost. 10 days after his session at the right hand of God the Father. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. There was no universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit because Jesus had not yet been glorified. First of all, there had to be his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, and then on Pentecost, the church age began, and now all those people that believed him, they were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at that time. Now you, at the moment you believe in Christ, you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So the prophecy of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is given to us by Jesus Christ in John 7:37-39. Okay, once again, 1 John 4:15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that is, faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, God resides in him, and he in God. All right, we've studied the doctrine of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Now we need to take a look at the doctrine of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Point one is the prophecy of the indwelling of Christ. And for that, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is having Bible class, and in John 14, verse 19, he says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore." That's because of his, not only his salvation work on the cross, but his resurrection, ascension, and session. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will behold me because I live. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, and I, Jesus Christ, I am in you." The indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I, Jesus Christ, am in you." Now, a couple of things on this passage, verses 19 and 20. First of all, that phrase, "I am in my Father," that's a statement declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is declaring that he's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. He is the eternal God. God is one in essence, three in personality. And Jesus Christ is stating that he is undiminished deity. "I am in my Father." Two, the phrase, "and you in me," that's the prophecy of the baptism of the Spirit. Current positional truth, we're identified with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session. We are in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And that's the prophecy of the baptism of the Spirit. And then three, the phrase, "and I in you," is a declaration of the indwelling of Jesus Christ in every church age believer. "And I in you," the declaration of the indwelling of Jesus Christ in every church age believer. So this is a very important passage taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Subpoint four, the indwelling of Jesus Christ is unique to the church age. We are living in the church age. Church age began at Pentecost. It will conclude with the rapture. The church age is the dispensation of the calling out of the royal family of God. And therefore it has certain unique features, which include the fact that God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father indwell the body of every church age believer. Every one of us. We are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are with you every second of every day. No matter what circumstances, situations you are going through in your life. No matter whether you have illness, whether you have sickness, whether you have great health or bad health, adversity or prosperity, they are in your body every single second of every day. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. God is one in essence, three in personality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One in essence. There's one God. What's the name of the one God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They aren't three gods. One God. One in essence, three in personality. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. And he appeared to man in Old Testament times. The Father didn't. The Spirit hasn't. The one member of the Godhead that appeared to man in Old Testament times was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we know as theophany. This is made up of two Greek words. Theos, that's God, and phino, to appear. So theophany means the appearance of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible member of the Godhead, appeared to man in Old Testament times. Christ appeared as a man to Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob lost. He appeared as a man to Abraham. Christ appeared as a cloud. He appeared as a pillar of fire. He appeared as the burning bush. And Christ actually indwelt the sacred building in the age of Israel, the temple and the Holy of Holies. But in the church age, Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and seated at the right hand of God the Father, he's invisible to us. None of us have seen him. We haven't seen him. Now, when it comes time and the Lord calls you home, as the Lord did with Don Levchek, at that moment you get called home, you leave your tent of your human body, you're absent from the body, and you're face to face with Jesus Christ. And you will see Jesus Christ face to face. How awesome is that? You're face to face with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I expect all of you to have this fantastic mental attitude, this fantastic confidence. You're here to, in the short time while we are here on this earth, we're here to glorify God while we're living, but then we're here to glorify God in our dying. And when the Lord says, come home, I don't care what any doctor says or does, you're going home. I was in my doctor's office with my cardiologist, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, by the way. And I was out at the desk, and we were talking. I was talking with some of the ladies over there, and I said, well, I said, there's one thing I want you to understand. I love Dr. Ruggieroli. I loved his father. His father was a great cardiologist, and he's a great cardiologist. But as great of cardiologist as he is, when God says, Pastor Olson, get your patootie up here, my patootie's out. I'm in heaven. And Dr. Ruggieroli hadn't got anything to say about it. I'm gone. I'm out. absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And it's not Dr. Ruggieroli's fault. It's nobody's fault. It's just that God says, your time here on this earth is finished. You've accomplished what I put you there to do. Now it's time for you to come home. Same way with the Apostle Paul, same way with the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, all of them. When your ministry is over, when God, and it doesn't mean that you are no longer able to function. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was in great health. Great health. And he was arrested as a criminal. And what was his crime? He was a Christian. His crime was he was a Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ was the living and true God. And he proclaimed the grace and truth of the Word of God all throughout the Roman Empire. That was his crime. He was arrested, put in prison, and executed. He was in great health. But God's plan for his life was finished. Whether you have great health or not, when God's plan for your life is finished, you go home. How great is that? Absent from the body, face to face with Jesus Christ. And none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And have a celebration. And when I get up there, I know one thing. Some of you like to have a glass of wine. Well, the one who made the greatest wine of all time was Jesus Christ. He turned the water into wine. It wasn't grape juice. It was wine. The greatest wine anybody ever had was made by Jesus Christ. Turned the water into wine. When I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do, Don Lepchuk and I are going to go see the Lord and say, how about some of that wine that you made? I'm looking forward to that day. I'm not suicidal. God put me here to feed his sheep. He said to ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, sir. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And God the Father knows I love him. The Lord Jesus Christ knows I love him. The Holy Spirit knows I love him. And the only reason why I'm here, there's only one reason I am here, and that is to feed the Lord's sheep. So we have class. We have class 5 times a week so that the Lord's sheep can be fed. And we are... this feeding is going through 1 John chapter 4, virtue, love. We've seen the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and now we're looking at the doctrine of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up at this point next time with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.